Tonight we're going to turn our attention to the book of Romans. We have a lot to talk about because we want to talk about the Apostle Paul first for a great deal, and then we'll get to the book of Romans. This is, if you've not been here before, this is a New Testament survey class, and what we're doing is we're taking one book of the New Testament a week, and we're looking at the author and the highlights and the purpose and the thesis of the book. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we renew our thanks to you that you've allowed us to come and to be here for this hour. Bless us now as we turn our hearts and our thoughts toward your word. May our faith be enriched and encouraged through the efforts that we will spend today as we look at the great Apostle Paul and this wonderful, wonderful book of Romans. So be with us. Bless us in our efforts. Help us that what we learn here tonight we will take with us, and as we study the book of Romans for the rest of our lives, we'll be mindful of things that were said here tonight and insights that we were given. So bless us, encourage us, strengthen us, and we beg you for wisdom in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to take a look, first of all, at the Apostle Paul. Because this is where Paul's letters come into effect. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul tonight. And then as we go through his letters, I'm not going to repeat this 12 times. All right. Paul wrote these 13 letters in the New Testament. So for 13 books, I'm not going to talk about Paul being the author and who he was and what he was and so on and so forth. So we're going to take a look at Paul tonight, and then we're also going to take a look at the book of Romans. We want to begin by looking at the background of the Apostle Paul, the background. I want to share with you five things about Paul's background. Number one, by race, he was a Jew. By race, he was a Jew. From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrew and from the tribe of Benjamin. So the Apostle Paul was a Jew. But now his ministry is going to be directed toward whom? Yeah, the Gentiles. But Paul, by birth, was a Jew. But secondly, and interestingly, the Apostle Paul was also a Roman citizen. Now, the significance of that is this. In the ancient world, under the reign of the Roman Empire, if you were a Roman citizen, you had rights that other people did not have. As a Roman citizen, you had rights that others did not have. For instance, in the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, when Paul and Silas were arrested, they were immediately beaten and placed in jail. That's the occasion where the earthquake come. The jailer was going to take his own life, and Paul said, "Do yourself no harm." And there is the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his family. But immediately following that, beginning with verse 35 in Acts 16, they were going to release Paul, and Paul then reveals his Roman citizenship. Well, if you were a Roman citizen, you could not be beaten unless you had had a trial. And the day before, he didn't have a trial. They took him and Silas and they beat them and put them in prison. And so when they found out that Paul was a Roman citizen, they said, "Well, okay, we're going to release you and we want you just to quietly leave town." And Paul says, "No, I'm not going to quietly leave town. You beat me publicly. I'm a Roman citizen. You had no right to do that. And you're going to publicly apologize for what happened here." So you had right. In Acts chapter 22, Paul had come to the city of Jerusalem, and he was in a problem again. And once again, he reveals his Roman citizenship. And that again helps him. Now, here's what I want to tell you. Here's what I'm gleaning from this. If you are a Christian, and if you are an American, or if you're a Christian and you're a Canadian or a Christian in whatever country you're in, what, as a Christian, whatever rights you have afforded to you, you have every right to have your rights. Do you understand what I'm saying? You understand? Paul was a Christian, but he was also a Roman citizen. And so even though he was a Christian, he still had the rights that were afforded to every Roman citizen. So listen, you have a right to your rights even if you love God and you're a Christian and the world hates you. Yes, ma'am. Right. Roman citizenship was obtained in one of three ways. Number one, you could buy it. And in fact, in Acts 22, when Paul reveals he's a Roman citizenship, the guard there says, well, how did you get your citizenship? Because mine cost me a lot of money, all right? So you could buy your way in. Listen, 2,000 years ago, money talked and the rest of it walked just like now. You can, number one, amen. Number one, you can buy your way in for a sum of money. They'd make you a Roman citizen. Or number two, you could have Roman citizenship conferred on you by doing some heroic act for the emperor. Or even if, say, Paul's father or grandfather had Roman citizenship conferred upon them, then that would have made Paul a Roman citizen as well. So there were three ways to become a Roman citizen. Number one, you could buy it. Number two, you could have it conferred onto you by the emperor. Or number three, you were born a Roman citizenship. You were born a Roman citizen. Okay? So Paul was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. And that citizenship gave him some rights. And as you read through the book of Acts, you can see that. Number three, like all other Jewish males, Saul, that's what he was before he was Paul, Saul was taught a trade in his youth. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 3, that trade he was taught is that he was a tent maker. The Jewish community believed strongly, and in a lot of Orthodox Jews, they still do. But the ancient Jew believed strongly that if you had a son, a male, if you did not teach him a trade, you were teaching him to steal. And so Jewish males were taught trades. What was Jesus taught? The carpenter. And that, listen, that's the way it was. If you were born a male into a Jewish family, you were going to be taught a trade. And so the Apostle Paul, like all other Jewish males growing up, was taught a trade. And that trade is that he was a tent maker. Number four, his higher education was received in Jerusalem under a teacher named Gamaliel. Now, Paul was from where? Originally, where was he from? All right, you guys you're saying it, but you're acting like you're not sure. Say it with some feeling. Okay, he was from Tarsus. He was from Cilicia in Tarsus. That is significant because that was a place of education. That was a place of education. So as a Jewish child, he would have been educated. And he says in Philippians 3, verses 5 and following, he says, I was above all of my equals in education. But the higher education he received was in the city of Jerusalem from a teacher named Gamaliel. And that's in Acts 22 and in verse 3, where Paul is pleading his case. And we're going to talk about Acts 22 in a minute. Gamaliel is a man that comes up a number of times in the book of Acts. He comes up earlier in the book of Acts too. So Paul was a Jew. He was a Roman citizen. He had his own trade, and he was a very educated man. Number five, he was a persecutor of the church. He was a persecutor of the church. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. This is where he is introduced to us in Scripture. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is giving his speech before the Sanhedrin Council. If you read Acts 7 and if you know everything that Stephen is saying, you have a very, very good knowledge of the Old Testament. Verse 59, Acts 7, verse 59. This first time that Saul, who will later be Paul, this first time that Saul is mentioned. I said Acts 7 and verse 59. There's not 59 verses in Acts 7. Wait a minute. I'm in John. Just be patient with the old man. Verse 59. Verse 59. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Then when he said this, he fell asleep. Acts 8:1. And Saul was there giving his approval to his death. Look at Acts 8 and verse 3. Acts 8 and verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them into prison. Look at chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 2. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciple. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any that belonged to the way, that is the church, any that belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So here was a man who was well educated in the law. Here was a man of great intelligence, but here he is a persecutor of the church. Listen, you can hold on to strong, strong religious beliefs, and those beliefs, even though you believe them with all your heart, they can be wrong. Saul was religious. He will say later in the book of Acts that everything I did in good conscience. He believed what he was doing was right, but that didn't make it right. So that's Saul, or the Apostle Paul's background. That is his background. All right, number two, his names. When he's first introduced to us in Scripture, his name is Saul. That was his Hebrew name, his Jewish name. The name Saul means ask of God. Ask of God. But in the first missionary journey, there is a flip, and all Luke says is that Saul, who now is Paul. Paul was his Greek name. The name Paul means small or little. Why do you think they changed his name? He's not the only one in the Bible that had his name changed. Remember Barnabas? Well, Barnabas started out as Joseph. But in reference to Paul, why do you think they changed his name? Why do you think they changed his name? They took away his Jewish name and they gave him a Greek name, and they didn't do that because they didn't have anything else to do that day. Why did they change his name? Why would you give Paul a Greek name? Because that's who he's working with. He worked with, his ministry was to the Gentiles. His ministry is to the Gentiles. All right? So those were his name. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Greek name. Number three, Saul's conversion. Now, this is interesting. The conversion of the Apostle Paul is told three times in the book of Acts. Three times. It's told in Acts chapter 9, it's told in Acts chapter 16, and it's told in Acts chapter 22. The most basic question in the world is this: why is this conversion told to us three times? And all three times, there is a very specific purpose, all right? The first one is in Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, you're reading a historical narrative. And in other words, Paul is on the road to Damascus. The light shines down. Saul falls to the ground. He's in a conversation with the Lord. In Acts 9, we're being told this is his conversion. And that's how it happened. Okay? You understand? It's a historical narrative. This is what happened. Now, in Acts chapter 16, Paul is retelling this, but Paul is making a defense of Christianity to the Jews. In Acts 16, he's addressing the Jews. He is showing a connection between his Jewish background and Christianity, how that they're together. Listen. The purpose of the old law was to prepare the way for Christianity. So in Acts 16, he is addressing the Jews, and he's telling the Jews, listen, this is my background. You know my background. You know what I was. But listen, that doesn't absent from Christianity. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3 for a moment. I want to read those verses, and then we're going to keep going. Paul, in Acts 16, as he tells his conversion story, he's making a connection between the Jewish background and Christianity. They're not mutually exclusive. The one was leading to the other. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law. What law? The law of Moses. Before faith, that is Christ, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. What was the purpose of the law? To lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So in Acts 16, as Paul talks about his conversion, the context, the audience is the Jews, and he's trying to make this connection with them. This is what the law was supposed to bring us to the whole time. Then in Acts 26, the Apostle Paul argues that Christianity is not a political rival to Rome. And he's talking there to Roman officials, or officials that Rome, political people who have been put in charge. Because that's how the Jews were trying to trap him any way they could. And so they're saying, well, you know what, he's saying this. Paul is saying, listen, Christianity is not a threat to the Roman Empire. You know, the kingdom of God is not a political thing. So he is, in that context, Acts 26, he's arguing that Christianity is not a rival to Rome. You don't have to kill us thinking we're trying to take over. We have no political aspirations at all. The Christianity's aspirations aren't political. They are what? They are spiritual.
They are spiritual. And Jesus could never get the apostles to understand that, because the Jews were wanting some physical kingdom, someone that would rise up and take them out from under the thumb of Rome. Number four, his evangelistic ministry. We're still talking about Paul. His evangelistic ministry. From Acts chapter 13 through Acts chapter 28, the book of Acts is devoted to Paul's evangelistic ministry. One, two, three missionary journeys where Paul roamed the Mediterranean Sea with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote 13 New Testament epistles. That's some background on the Apostle Paul. He's the man who we're gonna now study his letters. Any thoughts on Paul before I leave him? And I'm not gonna leave him. Okay. Paul's letters. Ooh. Hold on. Okay. All right. I pressed that like three times before it clicked. Number four, the Apostle Paul's letters. Number one, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the apostle was able to address specific problems and issues of his time that are universal and timeless. Now, I'm going to teach you something about Paul's letters right now. Most of Paul's letters, and this does not apply to the letter of Rome, but most of Paul's letters were written to meet an immediate need, problem, or situation that was going on in the church that he was addressing. Most of Paul's letters were written to address a specific need, problem, or situation that was going on in the church. And so Paul wrote these letters to instruct the church, this is how you deal with this situation, this is how you deal with this situation. Now, even though these were written 2,000 years ago, the principles that he uses are timeless and forever. And for every situation. And now, especially when we get to 1 Corinthians, no other book in the New Testament had more problems than the church at Corinth had. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing a letter to try to straighten out all of this. But what he addressed to them still has application for today. You understand? These answers and these principles are timeless. They're timeless. But usually when things blow up, brethren don't go to Paul's letter, they go to the flesh. Amen. Paul's letters, number two. Paul's writings are properly called letters, even though a lot of people will call them epistles. They are properly called letters because they follow the standard form of letters in Paul's day. If you wrote a letter in Paul's day, there was a form to it. Just like when we write a letter, there's a form. We'll say, Dear Aunt Martha. Now, if you have an aunt named Martha, I don't know it. But Dear Aunt Martha, hope all is well. You didn't send me that check for my birthday. And you know, you go on about what it is. And then the last thing on the letter is what? Is your name. Well, that's the opposite of how letters were written in the first century. Letters in the first century. Here's the form. Number one, the name of the writer. That's what we put last. They put it first, the name of the writer. Number two, the name of the recipient, who it's going to. Number three, a greeting, grace and peace to you. You know, may your quiver be filled, whatever it is. And then
There's only one person who got that. Number four is the main message. Is the main message. And then number five, there is a close. Now, that was the form of a letter in the first century. Now, when you read Paul's letters, that's the form he uses, because these were letters. It's the letter to the church at Rome. It's the letter to the church at Corinth. It's the letter to the church at Galatia and Philippi and Thessalonica. It's the letter to Timothy. It's the letter to Titus. And so that's what he did. So he will say, like, Paul to the church at Rome. All right? Grace and peace to you. It's the sender. It's the recipient. It's a greeting. It's the message. And it's the clothing. And in Paul's letters, almost all of them, that's the form that Paul used. He did not use that form in the church at Galatia because he was on a tirade in Galatians 1 when he wrote that letter. And we'll talk about that when we get to Galatians. Yes. Yeah, where that problem, and that's what it was. It was a problem that's going on. It's a problem that's going on. And listen, if you have the same problems, you can have the same solutions. But you got to have people who are willing to go to book and say, well, okay, this is what it says, so we're going to do this, even though it turns me sideways. Number three, 9 of Paul's letters were written to churches, and 4 of them were written to individuals. 9 were written to churches and 4 were written to individuals. The book of Romans. Okay. Any questions on Paul? Not that I can answer them, but you can take a shot here. Okay? He's the one who, it's his letters now that we're going to be studying for several weeks. It's this man's letters. Okay? All right. The book of Romans. The city of Rome, let's start there. The city of Rome was founded in 753 BC. That's like 750 years for Paul, more than that. By the time of the Apostle Paul's day, Rome was the greatest city in the world. And in Paul's day, Rome, there were at least 1 million inhabitants that lived in Rome in Paul's day. It was the greatest city. Another thing, and I didn't make this, you'll write it down. Clearly, 1/2 of the people who lived in Rome were slaves. 1/2 of the people who lived in Rome were slaves. Number 2, how the church in Rome began. How the church in Rome began. Now, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, okay? And we're going to draw a conclusion here. Number 1, this is big. There had been no apostle visit the church in Rome up to this point. And in other words, Paul is writing the letter to the church at Rome, but he had never been there yet. He hadn't been there. We're getting there. See that question up there? Where did it start? Okay. No apostle up to this point, the point that Paul writes this letter, no apostle had been in Rome. Now, that's a real problem for a major denomination. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. You say, where are you getting this? Well, here it is. Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul said, I long to see you. And he will later say, I'm now ready to come to Rome. But he'd never been to Rome. He's writing a letter to a church he'd never been to. That was highly unusual for Paul, but he's doing it here, and he's doing it for a reason. He said, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Here's the implication of that. Paul says, one of the reasons I want to come to you is so that I can impart to you some spiritual gifts. What does that tell you about the church at Rome up to that point? Nobody had imparted spiritual gifts to them. Who were the only ones that could impart spiritual gifts to Christians? The apostles. Well, if the church at Rome had not been imparted spiritual gifts up to this point, then that tells me, I surmise then, who's never been to Rome? Any of the apostles. Because Paul says, one of the reasons I want to come is so I can impart these spiritual gifts to you. Those spiritual gifts were gifts that were given to the church in its infancy to help move it along. The apostles, let's go way out here. We'll say I'm an apostle. Okay, I told you, way out. And I impart to Cliff Russell a spiritual gift.
Amen.
All right? Because he's from Jamaica and he needs all the help he can get.
Amen.
All right? So I impart to him spirit. Now, he possesses the spiritual gift, but what can't he do?
He can't
pass it on. Only the apostles could pass it on.
Amen.
So Paul says, one of the reasons I want to go is so I can impart spiritual gifts. So that tells me that up to this point, no one has imparted spiritual gifts, and the only ones who could do it were the apostles. Now, what's that tell you about Peter? He hadn't been there either. And you just, that's all I'm going to say about that. You sure can, dear. Oh, you're hungry for that answer, aren't you? Because she asked you to. This is exactly where I want you guys. Yes, ma'am. No. No, don't be moving ahead in class. All right, we're getting there right now. I'm going to answer the question, okay? So, there had been no apostles visit. What is the question up there? Okay, how did the church at Rome begin? Okay, and if an apostle didn't do it, then what happened? Here's what happened. The church probably began as a result of new converts from the day of Pentecost. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost, one of the Jewish holidays. Jews from all over the world came to the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Okay, Acts chapter 2. Let me start with verse 8. He talked about then each heard their own words. Now here is a rundown. Parthians, verse 9. Parthians, Mede, Amalekites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene. What's the next one? Visitors from Rome. Visitors from Rome. So we know that even though Rome was primarily Gentile, that there were Jews from Rome who were in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So in all probability, the church at Rome began by those Jews who had been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They were converted like everybody else from all of these other nations. They were converted, and then they went home and did what?
establish the church and spread what they learned. All right? So this is the church at Rome probably began, and I'm not going to say definitely because I'm not. It began probably from people who were converted on the day of Pentecost. Number three, the purpose of the book of Rome. The purpose of the book of Romans. The purpose of the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul had never been before he wrote this letter. Paul did not write Romans to address specific problems in the church. Now, most of his letters, that's why he wrote them, but this one is different. But to prepare the brethren for his long-awaited visit and to explain to them that he wanted to use Rome as a base of operation. In other words, Paul wanted to go to Rome. They were his brethren, and yes, he wanted to see them. But when he got to Rome, Paul wanted to establish a base of operation where he could work out of Rome and go to other places like Spain and so on. Turn to Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, this is exactly what he tells them. Verse 23 and verse 24. Verse 23, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And in other words, he had spread the gospel everywhere, so he's looking for somewhere else. Since I have been longing for many years to see you, verse 24, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there. After I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, if you look at a map, you have Rome here on a map. You have Rome here. Spain is up there. So Paul has been down here, and he has evangelized everywhere he can. So Paul says, you know what? I'm going to go to Rome. I haven't been to Rome. And when I get to Rome, I'm going to use Rome as a base of operation where I can go to Spain, another place that he hasn't been, in order to spread the gospel. You understand what I just said? That's the purpose of the book. He wanted to see them. I've been wanting to see you for many years. He wasn't just, you know, cutting them off to get to Spain. I want to be there. But he was going to use that. Rome, the greatest city in the world, I'm going to use this as a base where I can then go out to other places where I've never been and where the gospel has never been preached. But I'm real careful. The providence of God is something I'm real careful with because it's not like, okay, the Bible's, you know. But yeah, to answer your question. Yes. Okay, hold on. We're not done here. Number four, characteristics of the book of Romans. Characteristics to the book of Romans. Number one, it has a long introduction. A long introduction. If you read chapter one, this introduction just goes on. Okay? As a long introduction, much longer than his other letters, and all you have to do is read his letters to see that. Number two, personal greetings. In Romans, the 16th chapter, the Apostle Paul personally greets some 28 different people. Say hi to him. Say hi to her. Say hello to him. Say, I haven't seen you in a while. Okay, that's different. Listen, that's a lot of people. And when I say 28, it's at least 28. That's a lot of people. And most of that list in Romans 16 are people you've never heard of in your life. And that aren't found anywhere else in the Bible. Now, there's a lesson there, too. Listen, the church can march mightily with people who you think are insignificant.
There are no insignificant members of the church. Listen, there are no insignificant members of my body. And the church is likened to the body in 1 Corinthians 12. You say, well, your little finger, yeah, but I'm not going to let anybody cut it off. All right? They're all important. I want to keep them all. You understand what I'm saying? There's at least 28 people mentioned there, and most of them you've never heard of them. But all of them had a part in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That makes you a big deal. Amen. Number three, there's no specific problems. And in other words, he's not writing this to address a specific problem. In most of his other letters, that's why he's writing it, but not the book of Romans. Yeah, it's like, yeah, I'm coming. And when I get there, you're going to help me to do what I want to do. Yeah. It's kind of like a guy who invites himself to dinner. You know what? How you doing? You doing good? Yeah, you going home after service? I'm going home with you. That's what Jesus did with Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus called Jesus out of the tree, and what did Jesus say to him? I'm going home with you. What'd you eat today?
Nothing.
Well, I ain't going home with you there. Forget that. Okay, all right. All right, here it is, the thesis of the book. This is the book of Romans. If you get this, you're halfway down the street. All right, turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Paul says that the just or the righteous shall live by faith. That's the thesis statement of the book of Romans, that the just, the righteous will live by faith. Now, Paul then takes that statement and that one statement in Romans 1:17 becomes a launching pad where he launches out from that statement and works that statement for the whole rest of the book. In chapters 2 through 11, he identifies who the just are. The just or the righteous shall live by faith. So then in chapter 2 through 11, Paul says, this is who the righteous are. This is who they are. And he talks about Abraham's faith, and he talks about what faith is. Then, in chapters 12 through 16, he says, this is how the righteous live. That's the book of Romans. The just shall live by faith. And then 2 through 11, this is who the just are. 12 through 16, this is how the just live. So when you're in those chapters, just understand what he's doing. He's talking about the righteous, the just living by faith. And then he goes into faith. And faith is much more than we think it is. Faith is not just this intellectual thing. Well, yeah, okay, I will acknowledge it. Listen, faith is how you live. And if you don't live it, you don't have it. Faith is more than just, yeah, I believe. Listen, Paul says in Romans 4 that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. Now, a lot of times we stagger. And a lot of us do a lot more than stagger. We collapse. But listen, it says Abraham, when God told Abraham what was going to happen, Abraham did not stagger it. Okay, let's go. That's living by faith. Living by faith isn't saying, well, yeah, I believe in God, but I don't do what that says. He identifies who the just are, and then he says, this is how they live. This is how they live. Listen, Christianity just isn't a doctrine that we memorize. Well, do this and don't do that. Do this and don't do that. Listen, you got to live it. You got to live it. Lessons to remember from the book of Romans. All right, we have to go through these quickly. I'm running out of time. Lessons to learn from the book of Romans. Only the gospel is the power of God to save sinners. Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. It is only the gospel that is God's power to save sinners. Well, I was saved some other way. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. Number two, the justified man by his faith shall live. Romans 1:17. We live by faith. Dig into the book of Romans and find out what faith really is. Number three, it is a terrible judgment upon a people when God gives up on them. Three times in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that God gave them up. And he's talking about the sins of the Gentiles, who were grossly, grossly immoral people. And everything they did is on display in America every day. Three times Paul said God gave them up. Let me tell you something. You are under a terrible judgment when God looks at you and says, you know what? I'm done with you. This is what you want and you're not going to change? Then just have at it. Just have at it. That is an awful judgment. But God is long, listen to me. God is long suffering, but he will not forever suffer us. He will not forever suffer us. Number four, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. I'm a good guy. No, you're not. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Well, my sister's just as good. No, she isn't. She's a sinner too. She's a sinner too. We are all sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. Here's what that means. Get over yourself. Number five, a saved person has died to the love and practice of sin. I got 1 minute. Turn to Romans chapter 6 because I want to highlight this one. A saved person is a person who has died to the love and practice of sin. Look at Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. God forbid. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? You understand what that verse is saying? If you are a Christian, you have died to the love and practice of sin. If you've not died to the love and practice of sin, you need to call your Christianity into question. And that's what these people are thinking. These people were under the delusion. Well, if we sin and get grace, then if we sin more, we'll get more grace. And Paul says, no, God forbid, because you are a Christian, you're done with that. So if you're not done with that, you need to take a look at self. Number six, as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. How does the Spirit lead us? Through the Scriptures. Through the Scriptures. Well, I had this dream in the Spirit. No, you didn't. You may have had the dream, but that's all it was. And you may want to cut down on onions on the hot dogs before you go to bed. The Spirit of God leads us through the Word, and the Spirit will never lead you to do something that's not in the Word. So when we allow ourselves to be led through the Word of God, the Spirit will lead us through that Word of God, then we can become the sons of God. But if we're not following the Word of God, then you got major problems with being a son of God. Number 7, if God be for us, who can stand against us? Romans 8:31. And on days when everything is going well, you can shout that and mean it. But on a bad day, I don't know. We're not standing too good today. Something must be wrong with God. Yeah, I'm sure the problem is on his end. Number 8, biblical faith comes from hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. It doesn't come from all this other stuff people are talking about. Faith isn't something, listen, that's caught. It's something that's taught. I got one more. I did 9. Number 9, we must daily present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Romans 12:1. He said, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your